Good morning.
Good morning.
Mr. JB sure will be missed, but I'm sure he's saying, don't miss me. Come on home. He's having a great time this morning. Psalms, the 48th Psalm, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. The 48th Psalm, and then Deuteronomy chapter 4. My heart's full this morning. There's so many things I want to say this morning. At the lesson, I'm going to try to teach you the whole book of Deuteronomy this morning. So y'all better put your seatbelts on. Psalms 48 is our new memory verse for this month. I have not sung this song or this verse in a number of years. So bear with me. If we'll stand, please. It's Psalm 48, the first two verses. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. And we'll try to get this to honor the Lord. It goes like this. If you know it, help me. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the Lord. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the King? I missed the last part up, sorry. That's how it goes. We'll try it again here. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the King. Thank you. I can't get that last part for some reason this morning. Let's try it one more time, and I'll try to do it right this time. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Amen. We'll stop there because I'm tearing it up. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can laugh this morning. We thank You that we can memorize Your Word and put it in our hearts. I pray this morning, this Lord, that You would help us, dear Lord, as our hearts are heavy with the homegoing of one of our loved ones. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us this day to rejoice to know that JB is by Your side this morning worshiping You, and how he has seen Your face now for the first time, and his faith now has become sight. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us this morning, dear Lord, to get our eyes on You and to take our eyes off of the things that are going on in this world at this moment and this hour, and just really concentrate, dear Lord, on what the Word of God has to say for us this morning. Allow us to give the Holy Spirit free rein and speak to our hearts, for it's in Christ's name I ask and pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Last week we left the children of Israel with the Levites, and we saw how God was a faithful God, and how He was so faithful that as they had numbered the tribes of Israel in Numbers chapter 1 through Numbers chapter 3, how we saw that the males 20 years old and upward that were fit for battle were over 600,000 males. And then through the problems of Kadesh Barnea, where they decided not to believe the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, decided to believe the 10 spies. God judged them and said, you have to walk through the wilderness for 40 years. For the 40 days you were in the promised land, you will now wander through the wilderness for 40 years until all those males, 20 years old and upward, that were fit for battle, will die, excluding Joshua and Caleb and the Levites. So we saw last week with the faithfulness of God how that 600,000 was born in the wilderness journey of those 40 years. And as they numbered them in Numbers chapter 25 or chapter 26, right in that area, as they numbered them again after that 40-year journey, and now it says they're near to Jericho, near the promised land. God has replaced those men, and now we're only missing like 1,800 of the 600,000 men. So they have an army again, but it's a new generation. And so we come this morning to Deuteronomy, and the entire book of Deuteronomy, we're just going to take a glance at it this morning. But really, the book of Deuteronomy has one central theme through the entire book. And the span of the book is really about 2 months. It's sermons given by God to Moses, to the people of Israel, preparing them for this new journey, this new step into the promised land, because he cannot go with them. So we're looking at today a new generation and their schoolmaster. And Moses isn't the schoolmaster, and that's what we're going to look at today. A new generation and their schoolmaster. So the book of Deuteronomy is the reiteration of the law to the generation that was born in the wilderness. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a call for obedience to the commandments of God. This book covers only 2 months of history. And it's talking to that generation, really, that was born in the wilderness. And its purposes, there's three really main purposes of this book. It's to reiterate the law, but it says, you say, why was the law reiterated? Why was it repeated? And there was really four main reasons for that. There was a new generation that did not know God's word. There was a new challenge they were going to be facing as they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. They were going to begin warfare. Now, in the first part of the book of Deuteronomy, you see reminders of how they've already gone to fight the Amorite kings of Sihon and Og, and God delivered them. But as they go into the promised land, there are going to be numbers of battles. So God is preparing them through this reiteration of the law. But he is also preparing them for the temptations that are going to be present in the promised land. All the false images, all the false gods, all the idolatry, all the wickedness. He is preparing them for that. Showing them through the law they should live to be holy. But then also at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is told by God to go up to Mount Pisgah and to look across the promised land because you will not step foot on it. And the reason why Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land is because when he was out in the desert and the people were whining and crying and wanting water again, that Moses went up to a rock the second time, not the first time that he hit the rock with his staff, but the second time he hit it with his staff, he smote the rock twice. And that was disobeying God, but God told him not to smite the rock. He was to speak to the rock. And the rock there in the wilderness that was providing them water is a picture of Christ in the New Testament, where Christ is the living water. So it was smote once as Christ was on the cross, died once, finished. It was done. He was no longer have to be sacrificed again. No other sacrifice is necessary. But Moses, out of his mood that he was in, he strikes the rock twice in the wilderness. It brings forth water. But God tells Moses, you will not enter the promised land. So now at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is taken up to Mount Pisgah to view the land. And that's all he's allowed to do. And then it says at the end of the book where it's a Moses song and he talks. He talks with God and God says, this is it. And he is buried. He dies. He's buried in an unknown grave. So there's a new leader to also be absorbed into the book of Deuteronomy and saying, here is the new leader, and that new leader is Joshua. He is the one that's going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. So that is why the law was repeated. And the book is divided in really four main parts. Chapters 1 through 4 is a review of the past and how God has provided for them. Chapters 5 through 26 is the repetition of the law. And chapters 27 through 30 are the renewal of the covenant. And then the remainder of the book is the Song of Moses. So through this new generation, they're going to have a schoolmaster. And that's what we're going to pick up here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at the first three verses. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor and the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. And to understand what's going on in Baal-peor here, you'd have to go back into Numbers 25 and understand the trials they went through there, but we just don't have time this morning. Look back with me in verse 1, though. Now therefore hearken, or hear me, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you. Who is teaching them this? God through Moses. What tribe is Moses from? Levi. Remember, we're studying the descendants of Levi here. Moses is getting ready to go off the scene. We'll probably touch on him very briefly next week and move right into another Levite. But 120 years, Moses has devoted his life to the service of God. He is now getting ready to step off the scene, and God is using him one final time through the book of Deuteronomy to teach this new generation. He is like the instructor that is being given the lesson plan by God. The class audience here is this new generation that's born in the wilderness, plus all of the Israelites that are there. The class setting here is they are still in the plains of Moab, near the Jordan River, near Jericho. Remember, they're going to cross the Jordan River in less than 2 months, in just a little over 2 months. And the schoolmaster, though, the schoolmaster here, the hierarchy of this training is the law. Is the law, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look with me in verse 4. And chapter 5, Moses goes back over the covenant and he goes through the Ten Commandments again with a new generation. He is teaching them. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. So he's teaching them about the covenant. He's teaching them about the Ten Commandments. He's teaching them about how to live for God. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, in verse 4, the Word of God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He says, this is what you must do, Israel. You must love the Lord. And in the chapter 4, didn't read the latter part of that chapter, he's talking about God is a jealous God. He is a God that does not want you to go after false gods. He is not God that does not want you to worship false images. He is a jealous God. And then in the latter part of chapter 4, he says he is a merciful God, though. If you do go away from him and you come back and repent, he will forgive you. In chapter 6 here, he's saying, love the Lord with all your heart. In chapter 8, look with me in chapter 8. So much is going on in this portion of Scripture. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which your fathers sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that that was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Look over at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is as he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. Chapter 8 here is a warning to the children of Israel and to this new generation to not forget the Lord thy God. Don't forget God. And it goes on, it describes us through this chapter in the first verses 2 through verses 4. He's talking about, remember how the Lord thy God led thee, it says in verse 2. The Lord God, thy God led thee. And what did he do? He led you 40 years in the wilderness. He proved you. He humbled you. He wanted to know your heart to see if you would keep his commandments. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth live by bread only, or by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. For 40 years you have walked around the desert, your clothing is not worn out, is not waxed old. I have given you the strength that you need to go through the desert for 40 years. I have fed you, I have given you water, I have protected you. I have led thee, he's telling Moses, through God to Moses, is telling this new generation, I was with you. I have protected you. I have fed you. I have clothed you. Your feet didn't even swell as you walked through the wilderness. Then he goes in verse 5 and 6. He says, Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Not only has the Lord thy God led thee, but he's chastened thee. That's why you've had to wander around the desert for 40 years, because my chastening hand has been upon you. But yet, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire have still been there. The tabernacle is in the midst of your camp. And in the middle of the tabernacle is my glory, is in the Shekinah glory of God, in the holy of holy places, on the Ark of the Covenant. I have been with you even as I chastened you. And then verse 7, he says, For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains of depths, and of, that springs out of valleys and hills. This is future. This is going to happen in the future. It says, The land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Not only has thy Lord led thee, he has also chastened thee, but he's going to bring thee to the promised land. So Moses is teaching this new generation, forget not the Lord thy God. And what do they do? Unfortunately, we know the story. They go into the promised land. They take over the promised land. They make covenants with people they should not have made covenants with. They don't chase out and kill all the inhabitants of the promised land. They let them live among them. And what do those generations do? They turn them away from the one true God. And here Moses is telling this generation, forget not the Lord thy God. In verse 18 he says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all forget the Lord thy God, if something happens and you forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify, this is Moses, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So if you're going to turn from God, if you're going to forget the Lord thy God, then I'll testify to you that he is going to cause you to perish as well. Verse in chapters 4, I believe, that even Moses even goes in and says, you're going to be carried away into captivity if you forget the Lord. But what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law today? What is the purpose of the law in the New Testament? Were the Old Testament saints saved by the law? No. Were the Old Testament saints saved any differently than the New Testament saints today? No. And that's what I want to talk about in the last few minutes. The purpose of the law. Turn with me, please. We have to understand this through the book of Galatians. So let's go to the book of Galatians, where the Holy Spirit has recorded the purpose of the law for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15 is where we'll begin. Here in the book of Galatians, we're dealing with a situation in Galatians where there has been a corruption to the gospel. Paul has consistently taught that salvation comes through faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Somehow, someone has come along after Paul and said, no, you have to believe in Christ and his work, but also keep the law to be saved. That's what the book of Galatians is about. And the Galatians we're only saved through the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. So we know, even through Abraham's example in the Old Testament, before the law was ever given, Abraham lived. Before Mount Sinai, before Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments from God, Abraham lived. And we know through Abraham's life in the book of Genesis, as he takes his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice his son, we know his salvation was not of works. It was a substitute. Do you remember the story? The ram caught in the thicket? It was a substitute. The law cannot justify. Look with me in Galatians 3. Let's start in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law cannot justify man. It only condemns man. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It condemns. The law condemns. In verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law, see there it is, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. By contrast, the law can't justify. We see here that those that are justified live by faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You say, what in the world? We see that the law and faith cannot be combined. They're separate. That's what this verse is teaching. The law and faith are separate. Then we have to see in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We have seen here that there is hope for all who have broken the law. And the pastor has done a remarkable series on the law. If you have not heard that series, it's a remarkable series. Get those studies about the law, and none of us, no person has ever lived, has ever kept the law. None of us. You say, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. You could go through the list. And I haven't done any of that. Well, that study brought into the New Testament and shows us how not only is it adultery to have that act of adultery, but to lust after a woman is adultery. Or to kill someone. Say, I've never killed anyone. I've never murdered anyone. Well, if you've thought it in your mind, you've broken that commandment. So none of us have kept the Ten Commandments. Not even Paul. So there is hope, though. In verse 13 it says, there is hope, though, for those that have broken the law and are under its curse. There is hope. Who? In Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God's covenant with Abraham. Remember, before the law. God's covenant with Abraham cannot be changed. It cannot be canceled. It cannot be nullified. God's covenant with Abraham, where He says, as the stars in the sky, as the sands on the sea shall be your generations, your inheritance, your offspring, and they shall inherit the promised land. God's covenant with Abraham cannot be changed. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. This is God's covenant with man. Cannot be changed. No one is able to change this covenant. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That is simply saying God has made His promise to Abraham and to all his seed. That's going to be important in just a moment. Not only to Jacob, and to Isaac and to Esau, not only to those that we would think are his descendants. Okay, let me go to verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," this covenant was confirmed by God through Christ or in Christ, "the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." The covenant was confirmed by God in Christ 430 years before the law was ever even given through Abraham. Therefore, the law cannot disannul or annul God. Therefore, the law cannot annul God's covenant in Christ, render it worthless. This is for sure. This is going to happen. Verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Assuming that the inheritance would come by means of the law, the inheritance could not by means of a promise. That's like tongue twisters there, but it says it can't come by the law. It comes by Christ. It comes by the finished work of Christ. This inheritance that you're going to get comes through not the law, which we saw 430 years before the law, God gave this covenant to Abraham. So it has nothing to do with the law, the inheritance to come. It's through Christ. The law was given. So why was the law given? The law was given to show that we are sinners. We can't keep the law. And we're in need of salvation. We're in need of something to help us. We cannot keep the law. So in verses 19 through verse 25, it goes through telling us about our transgressions. It goes through and says, the law was added because of our transgression. And it says in verse 19, look with me, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Why do you serve the law? Paul's asking the Galatians. I'd ask the same thing to the Old Testament saints. Why are you serving the law? Because that's what God gave them. But it says, "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Wow. There's just so much here. The law was added because of our transgressions, to show us we were unworthy to stand before God. The law was given to condemn us, to show us our need of a Savior. Mankind, if we didn't have the law, mankind would walk around like, look at me, look how good I am, look at our world today, look at our population today that don't believe the Ten Commandments, don't believe the Word of God, don't believe in a God. They say, I'll do right in my own eyes, I'll do what I feel is right, and I'm okay. No, they're not. Because as soon as they read something from this book, or as soon as they hear something from this book, they are judged, they are condemned, they are convicted, they are pricked in the heart. That's why we got saved. God showed us our need. We were under the curse of the law, but Christ came and annulled that law. He said, no, my finished work takes care of that law. And He met every criteria that the law fulfilled, so that we could have the inheritance. The law was added until the seed should come who was promised. Verse 19. The law was promised by angels in the hands of a mediator, is what it says in verse 19 and verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The law was given by God to Israel. That's the Old Testament. The law was given to God at Mount Sinai, to Moses, to Israel, and involved a contractual agreement between both of them. Moses was the mediator. Here in verse 19 and 20. Moses was the mediator. The angels were God's messengers delivering the law to Moses. If there was one contracting party, if he made an unconditional promise, which would have required nothing from the party in which he made his promise, a mediator would be necessary. And that was Moses. I know this is deep stuff, but I'm going somewhere, so bear with me. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. The law is not against the promises of God. That's what the Word of God says. But could it give life? For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it could not. Verse 22, but the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen. The promise of faith through Christ and His work gives us life. Not the law. The law cannot give us life. The law only condemns us to death. But through Christ's work on the cross, He has fulfilled the law for us, that through Him we might have the inheritance and have eternal life. Amen. The law, no law was given which could give life. Since the law could not give life, righteousness could not come by the law. That's all in verse 21. The Old Testament Scriptures showed that all human beings were under the power of sin. Look at verse 22. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 10. Let me read you something right before some very familiar verses that we know. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for who? Israel, is that they might be saved. This is Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were serving the law. In Paul's day, the Israelites were still serving the law. And so for they, being of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted to Christ and His finished work on the cross. So Paul is praying for the Israelites to be saved. He says, because they have not submitted to the finished work of Christ on the cross. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We don't have to try to keep the law anymore because we possibly and cannot. Now, we should strive to try to live a holy life and try our best to keep the Ten Commandments and the law. But that is not our way of life. It is not how it's going to give us life. It is not how we're going to get the promises of God, because Christ finished the law for us. That's what it says here in Romans. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you've believed in Christ, He has completed the work for you. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Praise the Lord. I'd have a hard time doing that. For Moses, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend in the depth, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Not the word of the law, the word of faith. That if thou, we know these verses, say them, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You shall have eternal life. And it's not by the law. It's by Christ and His work on the cross. The law was only given. The purpose of the law was to condemn man and to show them their need of a Savior. Now, God set up a way for mankind in the Old Testament through faith, through the work of the priest, the Levites, to bring a sacrifice to the temple, to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle. And the priest would take the sacrifice, he would sacrifice that animal, and its blood would be shed as a picture of Christ's work to come. And when the high priest, one time a year, would go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice an animal to the Lord. First, he must sacrifice an animal for himself, and he would put the blood on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And he would put that blood on the mercy seat for his own sins first before he ever made a sacrifice for all the Israelites on that Day of Atonement. But what you might not know is when he sacrificed that animal and his blood was put in a pot or a vessel, and he took it into the Holy of Holies to put on the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. What is inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. And what is the Ten Commandments? The law. It is a representation of the law of the Old Testament. And what is Aaron, or the high priest, putting over the mercy seat? The blood. The blood of Christ covers the law. We cannot live by the law. We can strive to, but we're man. We're flesh. We have that flesh that we carry around and we drag it with us everywhere we go. We cannot live by the law. We can strive to be a holy person for God. But Christ's work on the cross, it says here in Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I've got to stop. The law was only temporary. It was just given temporarily. This is a temporary thing until Christ was to come. The law was only temporary as far as the Jew was concerned. It has been replaced with the new covenant in Christ. Why should a saved Jew go back to the law? Why should Gentiles, like the Galatians, believers, want to place themselves under something which has already been replaced and is thus obsolete? They wouldn't if they understood the nature of the law and the finished work of Christ. If we go back just quickly to the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses here in Deuteronomy 4 says, "Hearken, O Israel." I'm trying to teach you something, you new generation. And as he goes through the book of Deuteronomy, he's teaching them the law, but through it all, he is pointing them to one to come. There is one coming that will take the place of the law. And as every year when the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and put that blood on the mercy seat, it covered the law. It's a picture of Christ and His work that is to come. The Old Testament saints are saved no different from the New Testament saints. They are saved in faith by Christ's finished work. Ours is looking back to the cross. Theirs is looking forward to the cross. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You so much. I did not do justice to this today, Lord. There's so much to do here. So much to see. I pray that we would go back and read it and understand this book of Deuteronomy and what Paul is trying to teach the Galatians, how You have finished the law's righteousness, for the promise is given through Christ, not the law. The law cannot give life. The law cannot give life. Only Christ can. Help us this day to trust You, to live for You, and to guide us and direct us as we continue this study. Thank You in Christ.